You know, it is a battle that we all fight. Sometimes it's an attitude that we have that we know isn't pleasing to God. Sometimes it's an action, something that we do, one of those things that we can't seem to shake. Sometimes it's some behavior. Sometimes it's a thought pattern. We know it isn't right. We know it's not pleasing to God, and we battle it. We fight it all the time. But we just can't seem to win. We find ourselves over and over and over again going back to God and saying, God, I need your help to change. And that's what the Apostle Paul is writing about in this passage of Scripture this morning. He's writing about finding God's strength in our weakness. And specifically, he's writing about strength to change. So if you have your Bibles, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. But before we do that, what I want you to do is I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament. Because what the Apostle Paul does is he's using an illustration here in 2 Corinthians. And in order to really understand what he's talking about, you have to first see what he was talking about back in the Old Testament. Because if you don't get the illustration, then everything that he's going to say to you really is not going to make sense. So turn with me, if you will, to Exodus. Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Bible. And I want you to look with me, if you will, in Exodus chapter 34. Because Genesis, Exodus, chapter 34, it is, in fact, the second book. I was looking at the third one. I'm like you. I didn't get enough sleep last night. Exodus, chapter 34. And Paul here is referencing this passage of Scripture. So just feel what's happening here. I'm going to point out just a couple of thoughts to you. And then, based on that, what he says to us in 2 Corinthians will make sense. This is what took place when the servant of God, when Moses went up on the mountain and he came back with the Ten Commandments chiseled in tablets of stone. Okay? So when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the testimony with the Ten Commandments in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. And afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commandments the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So Moses, in the presence of God, absorbed, if you will, began to reflect the glory of God. Okay, so he's coming down from Mount Sinai. He's got the tablets. He's got the Ten Commandments in his hands. And when the people see him, they freak out. They're like, what in the world is going on? Because he's radiating. He's glowing, if you will. And so he frightened them. And so he put a veil over his face. He would go in to speak with God. And he would gather that again. And then he would come back out. And he would put the veil over his face. So with that as background, now that you got that passage, read with me, if you will, 2 Corinthians, because in that passage of Scripture, there's some things that you need to understand. You see, when you spend time with God, it shows. When you spend time with God, it shows. What Moses had was externally, it was a reflected glory. It's kind of like the moon. The moon does not have any glow in and of itself. It is a reflected glow from the sun, right? And God's glory, even when it's reflected, frightens people. It scares us. Go back and look at what happens in the Old Testament. Every time God showed up, it was frightening to people. They didn't know how to handle that. And what Moses had was temporary because it faded. Now read 2 Corinthians. Now if the ministry that brought death, the Old Testament law, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? See, Paul is going to draw a comparison here between the Old Testament and the New. What he just said to us was this. It was like when Moses went up on the mountain, he came back down with the law, the Ten Commandments, which was saying, this is what you should do, this is what you should not do. And once we understood the law, we realized that none of us could ever keep it the way that we should. And so it was a law that brought death and judgment. And so Paul writes here, he says, listen, if that kind of covenant, if that kind of ministry brought death, even though it was glorious, it was fading away, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Talking about what Jesus has done for us. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? If that which was bringing death to us through the Old Testament law came with glory, how much more glory is that which brings life to us through the grace of God in the finished work of Jesus Christ? That's what Paul is writing to us here. For what was glorious, that Old Testament law, that Old Testament system, that Old Testament glorious, the dressing up of the priest and the offerings and all the things that went along with that. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? And so basically Paul has just drawn for us a comparison between the ministry of the Old Covenant, which came with glory from Moses down from the mountain, and the ministry of Jesus, the New Covenant. And what he's saying to us is this. He's saying to us, listen, change is possible because of the powerful message that we embrace. This is where he's going. He's going towards this process of change, that struggle that we all have, which says, listen, I'm not what I should be. That's what the ministry of the Old Testament showed us over and over and over again, right? These are the ways that you should live. These are the 10 things that you should do or should not do. And every single time we look at them, the New Testament says, Paul in the book of Romans, whenever I read the law, everything within me rebelled against that because I didn't want to do that. So this comparison is the Old Testament ministry, the Old Testament covenant was temporary. It was never intended to last forever. It was a precursor to what God was going to do through Jesus Christ. The New Testament ministry is permanent. The Old Testament law condemns. When you read those Ten Commandments, you must keep them perfectly or you are judged. Anybody keep all 10 of them perfectly? Then it condemns. But the New Testament, the ministry that comes to us through Jesus, is a ministry of grace which forgives. It does not condemn. That's why Paul says it's much more glorious. The Old Testament commanded us to do good. The New Testament, the ministry of Jesus, empowers us to do good. Ezekiel, I will put a new heart in you, a new spirit in you, and enable you to do what I called you to do. The Old Testament looked at the face of God and saw justice. The New Testament looks at the face of Jesus, sees grace. The Old Testament was written on stone. We just read last week, 2 weeks ago, the New Testament was written on human hearts by the Spirit of God. It's an entirely different kind of ministry. The Old Testament saw through the eyes of a servant, Moses. The New Testament sees through the eyes of a son, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament reflected God's glory. Jesus radiates the glory of God. The Old Testament brought awareness of sin. The New Testament brings relationship with God. The Old Testament can bring us to Christ. Listen, the New Testament, here's where strength to change comes in. The Old Testament brings us to Christ. The book of Galatians says it was a school teacher leading us down the path toward Him. But the New Testament makes us like Christ. When you get all the way to the end of this passage of Scripture, what he says to us is, there is a transformation that is possible when we are in relationship with God. And so we have the possibility of change because of the powerful message that we embrace. Here's Paul's point. The message we embrace in Jesus is so much better than the Old Testament message. That message has faded away. Verse 11 says, and if what was fading away came with glory, that glory that Moses had after he came out of the presence of God, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Look at this. the glory of the law in the face of Moses has faded before the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus. Think about that. You walk out at night and you look up and you see the moon. And it's gorgeous, it's glorious, isn't it? A full moon. It's shining down brightly on us. You know what that is? That is a reflected glory. There's nothing in the moon that radiates. It is the sun reflecting off of the moon. And when the sun arises during the day, what happens to the moon? Fades away. See, the Old Testament was the moon. It was a reflected glory. Jesus is the one that radiates the glory of God. So the glory of the law in the face of Moses has faded before the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus. So change is possible because of the powerful message that we embrace. The second thing that Paul says to us here is this. Change is possible because the message we share brings freedom. Look at the next couple of verses. Pick it up in verse 17. Therefore, since we have such a hope of the glory of God, a hope of change, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Moses didn't want them to see it leaving. So he put a veil over his face until he went back into the presence of God. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. See, Paul says, listen, change is possible because the message that we share brings freedom. In the first section, he talked about this fading Old Testament glory. Now he begins to talk about this veil that Moses used. And it's an illustration. And here's his point in verse 14. Just as the veil covered the face of Moses, hid that glory. So the veil in the hearts of people veils the glory of God. And they can't see and understand who Jesus is. Now specifically, he's talking here about the Jew. But there is an application here for all of us. You see, in the Old Testament, the veil that kept them from seeing the glory of God was unbelief. Go back and read that book of Exodus. You remember what the whole book is about, right? It's about the children of Israel who had been in slavery, which is an analogy for you and I called in sin. And God set them free from slavery, led them through the desert, through the wilderness, and to the promised land. But all along the way, just like you and I, they struggled with unbelief. Over and over and over again. Now keep in mind that the book of Exodus begins with the plague of the Ten Commandments, the ten plagues, where all these awful things happened in the land of Egypt so that the children of Israel would be allowed to leave. The hand of God being demonstrated over and over and over and over again. It begins with them leaving Egypt after the plagues. And going toward the promised land, being trapped against the Red Sea with the Egyptian army bearing down on them and this marvelous miracle of God parting the waters right in front of them. That's how the book of Exodus begins. It begins with God leading them every single day with a pillar of fire and a cloud so that they can see day and night His presence. And yet with all of those things, when you read the book, they still struggle with unbelief. They grumbled about no water. And God used Moses to bring water from a rock. It wasn't good enough. They grumbled about no food. And so every single morning, there was manna from heaven. It wasn't enough. Not good enough. So they grumbled about no meat. That's one of my favorites. God said to them, you know what? Tomorrow morning there's going to be so much meat, so many quail, that it's going to be coming out of your noses. Wasn't good enough. They grumbled about going into the promised land. He led them through the desert. He led them with the pillar of fire. He led them with the cloud. He led them with the manna. He gave them the food. He gave them the water. He gave them every single thing they needed. And yet, the unbelief, the lack of trust, clouded their heart. So when they came to the promised land and were ready to go in, unbelief caused them to doubt and back up. There's a veil that covered their heart. The entire story of Exodus revolves around the people not trusting God, over and over refusing to believe, even in the face of His incredible faithfulness. So Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 19 gives us the final commentary on that. So we see that they were not able to enter, talking about the promised land, because of their unbelief. That's what Paul is writing about here in this passage. He says, listen, every time the old covenant is read, there's a veil, not on their face, but there's a veil on their heart because of unbelief that keeps them from trusting God, that keeps them from getting the very best that God has for them, just as it did the Old Testament Jew. And guess what? In the New Testament, the veil is still the same for you and I. The specifics of the veil may be a little bit different, but the spiritual blindness remains. To this day, the veil is still there. It's not going away. And it still keeps us from getting God's best in exactly the same way that the Old Testament unbelief kept them from receiving God's best. What does our unbelief center around? Self-sufficiency, self-serving. I don't really need God. Sometimes it's prosperity. What I have is what is important to me, not what I might get somewhere down the road. What I have is sufficient. Sometimes we're blinded by ambition. What I want to get. Sometimes we're blinded by possessions, what is important to me. Sometimes we're blinded by our own righteousness. I'm not so bad. At least I'm not as bad as, you can fill in the blank, someone else. That same unbelief keeps people today from having a relationship with God. Again, in Hebrews, here's what the Scripture says. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. You see, what Paul is saying to us here in this passage of Scripture is, listen, there was a veil that kept the children of Israel from seeing and receiving God's best. And it was a veil of unbelief. There is a veil sometimes in our heart and in our life. When God says, you can change, you can be different, we're like, I'm not so sure. You can be better. Things will go in a different direction. And we're like, oh, I'm not so sure. It's that veil of unbelief where we can't learn to trust Him. Even though He has been incredibly faithful to us, just as He has to them. Now, all of that is prelude. Because this next section, this last verse, verse 18, is really the heart of what Paul is saying to us. He says in verse 18, and we, now he brings it back to you and I. He quits talking about them. He quits talking about the Old Testament. He quits talking about people who have not yet believed. But notice what he says, and now we, he includes us in it, the Corinthian church, and you and I as well. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Some translations will say all behold the Lord's glory. We'll talk about that in a moment. We are being transformed, changed. Power to change. We are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's the heart of the passage, and it's what I want you to focus on. When and if the process of transformation isn't working, when we aren't changing, it's because we aren't in the right process. We aren't doing the right things. The process of change is effective when we follow the way that God intended. Look at the way that God put this passage of Scripture together. Verse 16 says, when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Here's the process. We turn to Him. It means to turn around, to reverse your direction, to go in a different way than what you were going. When anyone turns back to God and says, God, I can't do this alone. I need you in my life. When we surrender to Him and when we turn back to Him and when we depend on Him, when we turn to Him in faith and in repentance, that's what really the word means, to turn around. Repentance means I was going one way, I'm going to turn the other way. I was walking by myself, now I'm going to turn around and walk with you. When anyone turns to Him in faith, when anyone changes their ways, then the veil is taken away. That unbelief disappears. That begs the question, have you ever turned to Him? Has there been a time in your life when you've come to Him on your knees and said, I can't do this alone, I need You? Has there been a time in your life when you've turned to Christ and His finished work on the cross and you said to Him, help me? Has there been a time when you threw yourself on His grace, His mercy, His love, and His forgiveness? Has there been a time when you quit unbelieving and you started believing? But you took away that veil of unbelief. When that happens, then we begin to reflect, or as I said in some translations, behold His glory. That is a really, really difficult word to translate there. It's a rare word in the New Testament. It's only used this one time. And not only that, it is a rare word in non-biblical Greek literature as well. And when it's used in other places, it's used in two different ways, which is why everybody's like so confused about how should we translate it. You can translate it one of two ways. As we reflect His glory, which is true, right? That's what He just said. Or as we behold His glory. It's a word that's used to describe what happens with a mirror. Sometimes a mirror reflects. You ever take a mirror and flash light in someone's eyes? And sometimes a mirror, you behold, you look at yourself. And for 2 weeks, I've been looking at that word going, what in the world is Paul saying to us here? Here's what he's saying to us. I think he's saying both. And I think that's why he picked that word. Because what he's saying to us is this. When you behold Him, you then begin to reflect Him. Does that make sense? That's what happened with Moses. That's exactly the point of the illustration. He went into the presence of God. He got the Ten Commandments. And in the presence of God, the glory of God was so upon him that when he came back out, he reflected that glory on the people that saw him. And what Paul is saying to you and I is this. Listen, when you behold him, you then will reflect him to other people. And we who with unveiled faces all behold and reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness. Listen to me. The more you are with him, the more you are like him. The more you behold him, the more you become like him. The more time you spend with him, the more you reflect him in your daily life. If you aren't being changed, it's probably because you're not spending enough time beholding him. So then you don't have anything to reflect. Because if you go into his presence, and if you spend time with him, then it will show. Go back. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are going up to the temple one day. They see a man and they heal him. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they're all upset. They drag them, throw them in jail. The next morning they bring them out. And they say, explain to us what is going on. Peter looks at him and says, you don't get it, do you? And then he does the most amazing thing. This uneducated fisherman, he schools them. Go back and look at it. He goes to Psalm 118. And he looks at all the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest and all the folks. And he says, you don't get it, do you? And he quotes for them. Psalm 118, this is the capstone. The one that you rejected, the one that you nailed to a cross, has become the cornerstone on which the work of God is going to be built. And they were so stunned. Here's what the scripture says. Now listen, don't miss this. This is so important. They looked at them and they took note that these men, you might know what it says? These men had been with Jesus. Oh, that gives me goosebumps. Here's this uneducated, unschooled man who's standing in the presence of men who had memorized massive portions of the Old Testament, the priests and the religious leaders of the day. And he took them to school. You know why? Because he had been with Jesus. When you are with him, it shows. You reflect His glory. The more you behold Him, the more you will be like Him. Now listen to me. If you're not becoming like Him, you want to know why that probably is the case? Because you're probably not spending enough time what? With Him. Because when you're with Him, you become like Him. Now, how do you spend time with Him? In worship, in the Word, in prayer, in contemplation, in study. You see, if all we get is a good morning, God, I'm on my way to work, let me talk to you while I grab my coffee from Dunkin' Donuts and a bagel. Now, I've done that. Trust me, I get it. I fully understand. If all I get of Him is just that glimpse, how much am I going to show of Him that week? Just about that much. Right? It's true. If all I do is I get my word of the day, my verse of the day on my Bible, and I read it while I'm at the stoplight, and I spend just that much time with Him, you know how much of Him I'm going to reflect during the course of that day? Just about that much. But if I am with Him in study, if I am with Him in prayer, if I am with Him in the Word, then I become like Him. That sank into me this week. And I got so convicted. Because I have this game on my phone. Oh, I know you probably don't have one of those. It's called Bejeweled. Anybody know Bejeweled? Any other addicts here? Yeah? Okay. Thank you, Marshall. The rest of them are all liars and sinners. Okay, just you and I, we're the only ones. Bejeweled has 320 levels, right? I have won all 320 levels. That's not good enough. Each level has three different levels internally to it. And I have won about 315 of them to the level three. I got about five left. And it is wearing me out. I'll be at the stoplight. I'll be playing. I'll be watching TV and commercial come on. I'll be playing. I'll be talking to my wife or she'll be talking to me and I'll be playing. She's like, put that phone down. No, I got to win. Looking at that game. And I thought to myself, if I spent as much time looking at His face as I spent looking at the face of my phone, how much more of Him would I reflect? Because when you are with Him, what? You become like Him. Now, you know the final outtake of that entire story right there is the next time I pick up my phone in my wife's presence, she's going to say, you better put that phone back down. You're going to wear me out. When you are with Him, then you become like Him. And when you're not with Him, when you don't behold Him, you don't have anything to reflect. 1 John chapter 3, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. They took note that they were like Him because they could tell they had been with Him. Our lack of change usually comes from the fact we aren't with Him enough. So we don't become like Him enough. Finally, we're transformed into His likeness. And here's this process. You know the word. It's the word that you used back in sixth grade science. Metamorphosis. You remember? The little caterpillar spins the cocoon around himself, herself, itself, whatever it is. And then something mysterious happens on the inside. And that worm becomes, at the end of the day, this beautiful butterfly. Thank you. I couldn't find that word. I kept thinking moth, and I'm like, moths aren't very pretty. I want a pretty butterfly. I don't want a moth. The word just disappeared. It's metamorphosis. That's exactly what the word is that is used here. And we who with unveiled faces all behold and reflect the Lord's glory are being metamorphosized into His likeness. He takes us, where we are, and he changes us into his likeness. And that is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he makes us like him. He transforms us. But that transformation takes place when we're in the right kind of process. First of all, it starts with the heart. Ezekiel chapter 36, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's what happens at salvation. We get a heart transplant. We become a different person. But then we need to transform our mind. That doesn't happen automatically. That happens. And again, he uses that same word, metamorphosis. He uses it over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The heart has been changed. Now we need to change our mind. And you know how we change our mind? We change our mind when we are in the Word of God. And we read it and we go, this is what it should be instead of what I think it should be. This is how I should live instead of how I think I should live. This is what I should say instead of what everyone around me tells me I should say. This is what I should live instead of how everyone else around me lives. It's Ephesians says, the washing of the water of the Word of God. It washes away the old and it makes room for the new. We are transformed when we're in His Word. We're transformed when we're in prayer. We're transformed when we're in worship. That song that you sang, Pete. That chain breaker. Man, I need some chains broken, right? Don't we all? That's who he is. That's what he wants to do in us. But we only do that when we allow his word to transform us. Notice what it says. It comes with ever-increasing glory coming from the Lord who is the Spirit. See, the only way change is ever going to happen in your life is through him. It's through him. See, we get this confused mentality sometimes. My wife was telling me about someone that she was inviting to church, having a conversation with her. She said, well, I might come because I've started to lose some weight and I've quit drinking so much wine and I've started doing all these different kinds of things. Well, here's what she's saying. She said, I'm gonna get myself all cleaned up before I come to church. You can't get cleaned up enough. Listen, God is not interested in making a better you. Some of you are like, say, what? He's not interested in making a better you. You can't be better enough to please him, to be like him. See, we mistakenly think, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to have God clean me up and polish me up and stand me up and make me up and make me look good. You might as well just give up. Because you can't get good enough. He doesn't want to make a better you. He wants to make a what? New you. That's the whole point of the book of 2 Corinthians. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Something entirely different. The old has gone and the new has come. That's what he wants for you. He wants to take out that old heart and put in a new heart. He wants to take out that old thinking process and put in a new process. He wants to take out that old attitude and put in a new attitude. And that comes as you spend time with him. God isn't interested in a better you. You can't get better enough. He wants a new you. Something totally transformed and changed. It's an entirely different thing. You got to give up on that idea that says, I'm going to pray and God's going to make me better. He's not going to make you better. He wants to make you new. He wants to make you different. He wants to give you a new direction where you turn to him. He wants to give you a new focus where you set your mind and your heart on him. He wants to give you a new heart which is tender towards him. He wants to give you a new mind which is reformed by his word. He wants to give you a new spirit that is at work in you, empowering and enabling you to make that transformation and that change that only comes through him. It comes, look what he says. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed, being metamorphosized into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord. If we're not spending time with him, guess what? We're not going to look like him. We should just say amen and go home because that's the end of the story. It comes from being with Him. It comes from the Lord. If you're trying to change in your own strength, you're not going to get there. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You're not fast enough. You're not determined enough. You're not stubborn enough. And take it from a man who ain't nothing but stubborn. It comes from the Lord. Acts 4. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. I read that and I think to myself, I wonder if anybody ever walks past me or listens to me or hears me or talks with me and walks away and thinks, that man was just with Jesus. I'm afraid to say it. I'm not sure that happens very often. But it's not because He's not available. It's because I don't take advantage of that. Maybe I spend just a little bit too much time. 230, Marshall, that's the one that's got me stuck. A little bit too much time beholding something else. So where are you this morning? Have you turned to Him? Has there been a time in your life when you came to Him and you asked Him for grace and mercy? Not to make a better you. You don't want a better you. He doesn't want a better you. He wants a new you. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. You look at your life and you go, man, I think there's still a lot of old here. It's not passing very fast. Then ask yourself this one question. Here it is. How much time are you spending in His presence? Because that change, it's not something that you make. It's a change that He makes in you. When you are with Him, you become like Him. You can do that in any of 100 different ways. You do that in worship. God bless you. You're here this morning. You set your clock. That's awesome. You do that in prayer. Find a place of quiet. Find a place of peace. And just be with Him. You do that in small group. When you open His Word and you study it together. A week or two from now, we're going to have a small group fair. We're going to have a small group kind of a reveal out in the food court. If you're not in some kind of study, find a place of study. Find a place to behold His face. And when you behold His face, you will begin to reflect His grace. Oh gosh, did I say that? I like that. You got to spend time with Him. You got to be focused on Him. Where's your time spent? Where's your focus? Where you're at? Because whatever you spend time set on, where your heart is, where your energy is, where your time is, that's what you're going to reflect. And if you only give Him that much time, you're only going to reflect Him that much. So here's my challenge. Here's my hope. Here's my prayer for you this morning. If you have yet to come to Him and say, God, I need a new me. That old me is just, it's old and it's worn out and it's beat up. I need a new life. If anyone is in Christ, He's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Maybe you just need to look at Him a little bit more this week. You need to behold Him so that you will be able to reflect Him. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father,